Glad that I didn't, because I see Brother Russ was supposed to be speaking this morning. Scared? To him, possibly. He scared him to death, so, you know. But actually, the title of our study, many people think it's a title that would be very boring. You know, it's kind of something that isn't all that interesting. So I thought rather than giving you the title first, I'd kind of sneak in the back door and say to you, how does God want us to live? How does God want us to conduct our lives? What does he expect of us? Do we have any idea, or how do we figure out, you know, how we're supposed to walk in this world and continue on in our pilgrimage, our journey here below, while we wait on the Lord to take us home to be with him? And I wonder what the answer would be. Would you immediately think of theology? Would you immediately think of doctrine? I doubt it. And yet, we have so many today that are putting forth how we should live from man's opinions, man's ideas, how a child of God, how Christians ought to conduct their lives here in this sinful world. And yet God has very clearly told us and taught us, given us Scripture to enable us to know how he wants us to live our lives. And so my thoughts came around to the importance of theology. What is theology? It's a big word, isn't it? I thought that was a word that was for the experts, for theologians and commentators. And don't get excited about those who write commentaries. They are just commentators. Yeah, many of them are just like we are, but they have an ability to study a passage and to expound it and give ideas from it. The importance of theology, the study of God. You know, one of the things that thrills my heart is the fact that so many of you bought the book of the Portrait of God, the Attributes of God by, who did it now? Charnock, but who made it easy? Yeah, Daniel Chamberlain. Sorry, my mind just went off blank there. And I trust that you've read it. And since we had the opportunity to have that book, I have actually shared it with many others, encouraged others outside of the fellowship of the church here to dig into that book and read it. Because as we know God better, we know what he expects of us. We know how he expects us to conduct ourselves here in this life. And so the importance of theology, you could say as well the importance of doctrine. Doctrine, the word doctrine is used again and again in the Scriptures. And I was going to have you turn to four passages, but then I thought better of that, and I thought I better just write them out in order. And there is some verses, probably all four of them, that are very familiar to most of us. The passage in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And it goes on to say not only in doctrine, but fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And there seems to be an order there that God, through the apostle, put that word doctrine first. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, the word of God. In Romans 16 and verse 17, it says, "And now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, and avoid them." And so there are those who cause divisions. They have teachings and ideas and thoughts and judgments that are contrary to sound doctrine. And God warns us to be able to know sound doctrine and know false doctrine and to avoid such people. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we be no longer children, babes, tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that are out there today. And so that we need to know the teaching of the Word of God, theology, sound doctrine. And one other verse in Titus 1 and verse 9. he spoke of this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And we'll look at that verse and a couple of others that we'll read a little closer. So what is theology? It's just simply the study of God. It is study of doctrine. But why study doctrine? Why study about God? I'm going to give you four answers to that, and I'm sure there are probably more. But one of the reasons to study it is because doctrine is demoted in many circles today. You know, we don't want to talk about doctrine. We want to live practically and show love to one another and get along and have unity. And well, of course we do. And so doctrine is demoted because it causes friction, because we don't all believe the same, because there are many with false doctrine and so forth. And so that's one reason to study the Scriptures, to be sound in doctrine. Secondly, some sacrifice it for ecumenical unity. And I don't know what it's like today. I have not followed it very closely. But in our ministry in Great Britain over those 30 years, we had the ecumenical movement, it was called. And the ecumenical movement wanted to bring all of the churches together, the Catholic, the Episcopal, the Anglican, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, and let's all be together in love and let's get along together. And so the ecumenical movement tried to bring us all, funnel us all down into one group of believers. Well, it's an impossibility because they wanted to do it without doctrine, because doctrine divided. And we don't believe the things that the Catholic Church believes, and we don't hold to infant baptism of the Presbyterian Church, and we don't hold to the church government of these bodies out there that are out there. And so we need to study and to be sure of the doctrine we believe. And sad to say, there are others who believe Christian practice is more important than Christian doctrine. Now, how do you get there? That Christian practice is more important than Christian doctrine. Well, our Christian practice is founded upon Christian doctrine. And so, yes, it's important. In other words, the walk, the conversation, the attitude, everything about us in our Christian life has to be according to sound doctrine. But, you know, that's more important than doctrine. So let's work at being more concise and loving. And really, the saddest of all is this, that still others are too lazy or won't take the time to study. Too lazy to study the Word of God. Won't take the time, can't find the time to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. So how important is the study of God or theology or doctrine for you and I? Is it important? Do you think in that same line with me that, yes, we should really know what we believe and be able to give an answer to all those who ask us? Let me give you very quickly 11 points on that. I was just looking at the clock and see if we can get 11 in there. If we don't, well, we won't worry about it. One of the most important things is the very fact that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, taught doctrine. Now, if He taught doctrine, shouldn't I teach doctrine? Shouldn't I study doctrine? Shouldn't you? In Matthew 7:28, and you won't need to turn, I'm going to have you turn to some passages, but I'll just quote if you want to write it down and I'll read it out. In Matthew 7:28, we read, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine." In Luke 4:32, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power." There is power in doctrine, isn't there? A man can argue against you and what you believe, but when you take him to the Word of God and show him the truth, the Word, the doctrine, how is he going to argue against God? And so Christ taught doctrine, and it was taught with power. Turn with me to John's Gospel, if you would, in the 7th chapter. I'll let you find your place. John chapter 7, look at verses 15 through 17. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, he's not been to seminary like I have. How did he know, how did he speak like this when he is an unlearned person? Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And so they looked at Christ and his teachings and the doctrine that he taught, and they thought it was his own, that he just made it up, that that was his ideas. But he said, "This doctrine is not mine, it's his who sent me." Now there's a lot goes into that. But he knew what he was teaching, and they knew that they didn't like what he was teaching because he was saying the truth, the word, sound doctrine. Secondly, our Lord's apostles taught his doctrine, and we are expected to continue, as we've quoted already from Acts 2, verse 42, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." I love that passage. That the church, not the building, the people, the saints of God, those who ought to be filled with the doctrine of Christ, filled with the gospel, that we are the ground, the pillar, the foundation of the truth, the Word of God. We are to hold it up, to hold it forth, to tell it forth, to live it out in our lives. And so that this sound doctrine is supposed to permeate our hearts and minds and our lives, our spirits, so that we live before the world boldly to proclaim it and to live it. And then thirdly, Christ's enemies fear his doctrine. In Mark 11:18, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." They hated Christ. They hated his teaching. And when Christ came and taught, many just came to him and heard his word. Many turned from their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And his enemies feared him. And then in Acts 5, let me just, there's a rather large passage there, so I'm going to just read a few of the verses in Acts chapter 5. We could look at from verse 16 onwards, but let's jump to verse 27. 5:27. "And when they had brought them," that is Peter and the apostles, "they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name," that is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." And so they charged them not to preach the name of Christ, and this doctrine they're teaching was nothing from God, they said, or they thought, and so that they wanted to shut them down, "and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They hated the doctrine of the apostles because it wasn't their doctrine, it was the doctrine of God. And so as they preached the gospel, as they told about the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that was made, the enemies of Christ became the enemies of the apostles as they held forth the truth, the word of God. Fourthly, Christ's ministers are exhorted to give attention to doctrine. And how important this is. One of the reasons that, if not the main reason, that the churches in Great Britain have faltered and failed and closed their doors is because those who are to be ministers of the gospel, of the word of God, of the doctrine of God, have failed to proclaim that doctrine, to proclaim the gospel. They've preached some other gospel. And so ministers have not adhered to and proclaimed and lived out the doctrine of God. And so the ministers are exhorted in the word of God to give attention to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul writes, "Till I come," to young Timothy, "till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." One of the things that you may have noticed about my ministry over the years here is that I really love to read portions, good large portions of the Word of God. I love to take my text from the Word of God. I love to start with the Word of God. I love to begin there and expound that passage or other passages connected with it. Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." And so there is much given to us in the Word of God that is the responsibility of those who stand in the pulpit and preach the Word from week to week. Fifthly, Christ's churches are exhorted to provide special care of those elders who labor in the Word and doctrine. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." I'm so thankful that our brothers and sisters here have seen to that and have done a marvelous job, I believe, in providing for those who labor in the word and doctrine, freeing up our hands to minister the Word of God. Sixthly, I'm not sure if we get that far, what I'm going to say when I get to point 11. Is there an 11thly? Sixthly, we are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. And the reference here to the faith in that third verse is not to subjective faith, not to the trust and the confidence that we have in our God, but it is to objective faith, the body of Christian doctrine that God has entrusted to us as His people. And so the body of Christian doctrine means this book, the Bible, the Word of God, that He's entrusted not just to those who preach the gospel, not to those who are elders that labor in the word and doctrine, but that He has given to all His people the world over. And so that we are to contend earnestly for that body of doctrine, the Word of God. What opportunities does God give us for that? I believe He gives us many almost every day, does He not? As we rub shoulders with those in the world, that we can hold forth the Word of God and not only speak it forth, but that we can live out the Word of God, live the gospel. And then, seventhly, we're exhorted to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Titus 2, verse 10, he says, "Not purloining," and I had to look that up, incidentally. After all these years in the ministry, I had to go back and see what purloining means. "But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Now, just to make it simple, purloining could mean very simply stealing. I worked at a Jones and Loughlin Steel Company in an office with 21 other men. And before the Lord saved me, I was no different than them. And we used to, as I was the lower man on the totem pole, I used to be sent to the supply cupboard across the mill to bring back supplies for the office. I mean, pens and pencils and notebooks and, you know, all kinds of nice things. And every one of us, all 22 of us, used to put those pens and things in our pocket and take them home. They were nice to have at home. I had more pens I could have opened the store, I'm ashamed to say. And then the Lord saved me. I still was on the low end of the totem pole, had to go to the supply office to get those things, but I quit taking them home. It was kind of like, you know, the guy who was going out the gate from the mill every day with a wheelbarrow full of sawdust. And the guard would check through the sawdust to find out what he was taking. He knew he was taking something, and it was empty every day. And week after week, and finally he stopped and he said, "What are you doing?" He got caught. He said, "I'm stealing wheelbarrows." I never got caught, but when the Lord saved me, he caught me. And there I was with all of those pens. I can't tell you how many there were, I don't remember, but there was a bunch of them, wasn't there? Had a drawer full of them. Wasn't going to use that many in a lifetime. They weren't mine anyhow. I stole them. And so the Lord convicted. I wasn't adorning the doctrine of God. And I thought, if I take them back, they're going to know. Well, you know, there was a revival in Ireland many years ago. And there was so much thievery going on in the businesses and in the mines that, you know, the companies were going broke. And then a revival came. And the men started bringing things back to those companies and to those mines, to the owners. And they had to build sheds to... They couldn't... And finally they said, "Don't bring them back. We can't take any more." God had turned the hearts. They were adorning the doctrine of God. And so it's so important that, yes, we know the importance of doctrine, that we know what we believe, but we must live it out in our lives. The whole of this book, all the things that we read of here, of the teaching of our God for our lives, we must walk it, talk it, act it, live it, all the days of our lives. You got that out of purloining? Stealing? Yes. And it applies to many areas, doesn't it? Every area. Eighthly, we are to be able to detect and avoid false doctrine. How many are just pulled down and taken away because they're not sound in the faith, they're not sound in what they believe? Paul said in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You know, sometimes it's hard to act that way towards others, isn't it? To avoid them. But the Word of God is very clear. To mark them which cause divisions. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. He that sows discord, divisiveness, division amongst the brethren. And so he says, avoid them, withdraw from them. Let them go on their way, but don't get involved. Don't get sucked in, as it were, into their way. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In 1 Timothy, if you turn with me to the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and there in verse 3 through verse 5, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Next, again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And sometimes it's very difficult to tell the difference if you're not sound in the faith. If you have not searched the Scriptures and studied sound doctrine and hid it away, hide it away in your heart, that the commandments of men can overcome the commandments of God, the doctrine of God. And that has happened in many situations. I think of the commandments of men with some of the cults today, of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and some of the Church of Christ. And the commandments of men have overruled the commandments of God, and they've deceived many. In John, 2 John chapter 9, 2 John verses 9 and 10, whosoever transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Take us back to the Jehovah's Witnesses again, because they often come to our door, do they not? And I had one man, I've never seen this happen, just a week or two ago, a single man, an older gentleman, came to our door. And he was by himself, and he was older, and he had something in his hand, and I thought he was a salesman, because we get a lot of those coming to the door. Kirby salesman, all kinds of things. And he started out talking, and I realized, wait a minute here, we're talking about a religion. And so I said, are you with Jehovah's Witnesses? He said, yes, I'm a witness of God, a witness of Jehovah. And I said, well, I don't think that you've got anything to offer me. But I reached down and picked up the Gospel of John in our brochure, and I brought it out because I had it right there by the front door, and I handed it to him, and he stepped back and withdrew his hands. But, and you know, my heart just sank when he did that. He thought he had the truth. They deny the deity of Christ. They have no Savior. There's just nothing there that is going to help them with their sin or give them an eternal home in heaven. It's all a lie. And so I tried again. I said, you know, John's Gospel is where you need to be reading. And he actually turned away from me then and walked away. You see, the commandments of men, they've engulfed multitudes of people into their false religion. Eleventhly, I'm going to use it anyhow. Christian practice is founded upon Christian doctrine. One must believe rightly before he can live rightly. We cannot live our lives right for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow man unless what is in this head is according to the Scriptures. Unless what we have learned and understand and know to be true, true doctrine, the truth about God, the truths about hell and heaven and sin, the blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, the truths, the doctrine of God. If we don't know those things well, then we cannot walk straight. We cannot walk circumspectly. We cannot live our lives aright. And this point is emphasized over and over again in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. They are generally divided into a doctrinal section, followed, as you know, by a practical section. The latter being joined to the former with the conjunctive, usually with the word therefore. Because of these doctrines, because of these truths, here's how you're to live those doctrines. Here's how you're to understand them and then adorn those doctrines in your life. And so let me just, in our closing moments that we have, let me take you back to a few passages of Scripture. Let's begin, and we'll start from there and go forward. Go back to, excuse me, Romans chapter 12, and there in the first verse, you see, Romans chapters 1 through 11, as we know, is all doctrine, and it's some of the greatest, some of the strongest doctrine regarding the gospel. And then when that doctrine is laid out in those 12 chapters, those 11 chapters, we come to chapter 12, and Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore, because what you know to be true about that doctrine, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so right from the start, that whole section of doctrine in the first 11 chapters is then worked out to the remaining of the book of Romans through, what is it, chapter 16, I believe. And then move on to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, after four chapters of doctrine, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. And so stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. On to the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters is doctrine. In chapter 4, in the first verse, we have, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We had something of this just recently. I just heard a message on this thought. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. We don't often think of our Christian lives as a vocation. We have a job, don't we, a vocation. And it's not part-time. It's full-time. And it's not, you know, working at this vocation 5 days a week and then we have Saturday and Sunday off. It's 24/7. And so we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, according to the doctrine of the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then in the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, after three chapters of doctrine, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Because of all these wonderful things, and Philippians is a tremendous book, isn't it? When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, became poor, that he took upon himself human flesh and as a servant, obedient even unto the death of the cross and so forth. And so, brethren, we're loved. And Paul says, I've longed for you. You're my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 5, and in verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, so much is said in the Thessalonian epistles of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Let us redeem the time. Let us walk out the doctrine that adorns our profession. And then finally, and I close with this, in 2 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 2, in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And you want to say, well, Brother Gary, he didn't say doctrine there, so I guess that lets us off? No. He just engulfed the entire Word of God. according to the Word, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that we are to learn and understand and apply those wonderful truths to our lives and then live them out day by day to the glory of God and to the testimony of what the grace of God does in a heart that one time was rock hard, a heart that has been changed, a heart to love God and to live for Him. I trust that each one of us will see something more of the importance of the Word of God, of sound doctrine, of theology, that no matter what your age, some of you young people, I really meant to emphasize, but, you know, our daughter was saved at age 7. And you think, well, 7's a very young age. Can a person be saved at 7? I know people have been truly converted at 5, and I'm sure there may be more that are younger than that. But that 5-year-old or that 7-year-old or that 70-year-old is to study the Word of God and be sound in doctrine, to be able to walk the way that God wants us to walk, to live the way God wants us to live, to honor Him. And we can't do that unless we know what this old book says, unless we read the compass, the map, the guide, and seek to have it applied to our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that You've given us Your Word, and Father, You've even given us here in this land Your Word in our own language so that we can read it for ourselves. We can sit at Your feet. We can hear it preached. We thank You, Father, that not only that wonderful truth, that benefit, that blessing, but Father, then we have, as Your children, the Holy Spirit to teach us the things of God. Help us, Father, that we would be found often searching the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, endeavoring by Your grace to understand just how You want us to walk in this evil world, and especially so as we see dark days, godless, lawless days in which we live. Help us to live for Your glory, to adorn the doctrine of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.